Welcome to Reality Church. My name is Robert Kahn. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad that you are here with us today. We know you could be a lot of other places, but you chose to be here to drag your family along. And thank you so much for being a part of what's going on here at Reality Church. You are welcome. So we are in the last week of a series called Under the Rug. And if you've missed any of these, this is the fifth one. You can go online, you can check out our app, you can watch those. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at certain sins that we don't like to consider as being sins. So we sweep them under the rug. We choose not to talk about them, we ignore them, those types of things. We have not been talking about, you know, the really sexy type stuff like adultery and murder and idolatry and those sorts of things. Rather, we've been talking about apathy and gossip and fear and consumerism, those things that often we don't even think about as being sin. And so today we're going to talk about one that's so common. It's so normal. It's so easy to fall into that in a way it almost doesn't even seem fair that we're calling it a sin. Today we're going to talk about worry. Now, don't skip ahead of me, okay, and think, okay, I know where this sermon's going. He's going to say that worry's bad. The Bible says we shouldn't worry. I know I worry, so I'm going to stop worrying, okay? And no more worry for me. No, don't jump ahead of me, because that's actually not exactly where I'm going. Not all worry is bad. Some worry is actually beneficial. For instance, landlords say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy is not necessarily a spiritual win in that case. I don't know if you guys have ever met someone that's so spiritual, they're like, I don't worry about anything. God's got it all. I'm like, that's great, but you don't seem like a varsity level Christian to me. Just because you don't worry about anything. Being in student ministry for a long time, heard lots of high school students and college students say things sort of like this, like, I didn't write that report I was supposed to do. That was 90% of my grade because I'm trusting God. That's great. Trust God. But you should have wrote that report because God's not going to write it for you, and you just failed that class. So some worry is actually beneficial for us. But this sort of mindset that God's going to sweep in and just take care of all of my things, I'm never going to worry again. The reason that seems weird to us is because it is weird. It's that mindset is kind of what Travis talked about last week, if you were here, when he talked about consumerism and how we get in our heads that God is this divine Santa Claus, that as long as we always do the right things and never do the wrong things, that when it comes to the things we need, he will deliver. That's really a not a good thing. If you watched the sermon last week, which was a great one, I encourage you to do that. But that sort of mindset gets us into that line of thinking. And some elements of life, like I said, it's beneficial to worry about. But let's be honest. Most of what we worry about is not beneficial. Most of what consumes our hearts and our thoughts, it's not beneficial for us. In addition, the intensity in which we worry about some of these things, we know is not healthy for us. You may seem powerless to do anything about it, but you know, even in those moments, that it's not good. Like, this should not be consuming me as much as it is. So I started thinking, what do we all worry about? Because we're all not that different, after all. We tend to worry about the same things in life. So I started writing down just a list of common worries that I've had, that I know other people have had, and I actually came up with categories of worries. So there were so many worries that I started putting them in categories. So here are some of the categories. Financial worries. Worries like, do I have enough money to take vacation? Do we have enough money for retirement? Heck, do we have enough money to get to next week? Financial worries, am I going to lose my job? Things like that. We have physical worries. What's that weird spot on my back? Why does the doctor want to go over my test results in person? Physical worries, why can't I seem to lose weight like I used to be able to. Those sorts of things. We have relational worries. Did I marry the right one? Are we raising our kids right? How do we keep our kids from becoming prisoners? Things like that. Is my dad ever going to be proud of me? Those types of relational worries. We have spiritual worries. Am I good enough for God? Was that last sin that I did, was that the one that really sent God over the edge? Like, he was fine up until that point, all grace-filled and everything, but that was it. That was the last straw for him. That was the one that really did it. That worry. Will I even be allowed into heaven? Because, let's be honest, if anyone's not going to be allowed into heaven, it's going to be me, right? Spiritual worries. We even have worries about life in general or our purpose in life. Am I wasting my life? Is this all there is? Do I have what it takes? What's the future of our country, our world? Is there anyone else willing to run for president? I mean, those types of purpose worries. If you're not certain what you worry about, my guess is that you are. But if you're not, if you're still thinking, then ask yourself this. What causes me to stay up at night? Like, what when I lay my head on the pillow, when I should be asleep, what is causing me to lose sleep? Chances are, that's something you're worrying about. Now, it's been said that worry and prayer are actually very similar. It's a continual, you know, ascent towards someone or something in our minds. And so, I did some research, okay? So first place I go when you do research is Pinterest, right? So according to Pinterest, worrying is like praying for what you don't want to happen, okay? So I get this. I mean, it's like you're continually thinking about all the negative things that could happen. So worrying is kind of like praying for what you don't want to happen. But I think more accurately, according to Lance Birch, worrying is praying to the wrong God, namely yourself. See, when we pray, we continually seek God. When we worry, we continually seek ourselves and what we have to offer the situation. And this line of thinking, it eventually causes us to adopt control over whatever the situation is. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's your health, your job, whatever it is, all of those things I listed earlier, and then some. We take responsibility for things that we were never intended to handle. That's what worry does. We adopt control. We make ourselves the owner and the ruler, the God, if you will, of that situation when we continually worry. So this is not saying, this is where it gets tricky. It's not saying that we shouldn't be active in some of these things. Like, we shouldn't just wash our hands and say, God's got it, it's all out of control. No, there are certain things that we should do in certain situations. There are certain things we should take responsibility for, like that report that you should have written, or the rent that you should have paid, those types of things. But rather, it's knowing our limitations. It's knowing where our ability to control stops and God's continues. At first, I was going to say where ours stops and God's begins, but that's totally not true. God has always been in control. We need to know our limitations. So when a Christian repeatedly assumes control over the situations in their life, this is what it does. It causes them to begin to act in what we would call practical atheism. See, an atheist, obviously, is someone that doesn't believe that God exists. A practical atheist is someone that believes or claims that God exists, but yet they live as if he did it. They claim God is in control, but they live as if they are. They believe and they claim that God is good and trustworthy, but they rely on their own wisdom and their own experience to answer life's unsolvable questions. They go to themselves more than they go to God. That's what worry does over time. But the truth is, Worry doesn't happen to us. Worry is a reaction. Worry never happens. Worry is what we do. Josh, a couple of weeks ago, talked about fear and the big problem of fear. Fear's the problem. Worry is our response to the problem. One of the ways we can respond to fear is worry. It's a reaction. That's why we need to look at this. Matthew 6 is where we're going to be. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have a Bible app or even our Reality Church app, you can pull up the Bible there. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. But this is basically right in the middle of something called the Sermon on the Mount. And what that is Jesus was walking along one day, and there's this huge crowd of people following him. And he decides to take this opportunity to just preach. He sits down and he just starts preaching about everything. And in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 is this sermon, basically. You know, one of the greatest sermons ever. And he doesn't start with, you know, like a lot of our sermons do, like kind of start here and then we build up. No, he just starts here. He starts off with things like, you know, adultery and anger and murder and lust and divorce and remarriage. Just right out of the box, just jumps there. And then he gets practical, starts talking about things like loving your enemies and giving to the needy, how to pray, how to fast, things like that. Well, then in chapter 6, verse 25, he begins to teach on worry. But it's interesting to note, before we get into the text, it's interesting to note that immediately following what we're about to read, he starts teaching on judging others. Now, we're all about pointing the finger at that one. Like, oh, don't judge me. The Bible says not to judge others. Like, we're all about that one. But nobody is willing to say, oh, we're worrying. Mm-mm. We want to sweep that one under the rug. It's not as big of a deal. But Jesus actually taught about worry before he talked about judging others. And before the passage we're going to read, right before it, he's actually talking about money and saying no one can love God and love money at the same time. It's impossible. You're going to serve one or the other. So what we're going to read, no doubt, is directly tied to what he just had to say about finances. But you could, I think we all can take what he's saying in principles and send it over in every area of our life, not just finances. So let's start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Here's what he says. Therefore, he just got through talking about all the loving God, loving money stuff. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, my guess is most of you don't ever worry about what you're going to eat. I mean, we worry about where we're going to eat. Maybe when. You're like, hurry up, Robert, let's go. We're wasting time. Yeah. In that case, I'll speak more clearly. No, I'm kidding. We don't worry about if we're going to eat. This is America, for crying out loud. 2016. Yes, there are exceptions. But this one, I don't know if we get this. About our body, what we're going to wear. I mean, most of you guys don't worry about what you're going to wear. I mean, look at you, right? I'm kidding. You look marvelous. Guys, is it odd that Jesus is teaching us about worry? And he seems to use two illustrations that for 2016 Americans almost don't make sense. Because by and large, we have full bellies and full closets. We don't worry about these things. So could it be that he's maybe talking about something else? So notice how he starts to show us priority down here. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Meaning that there are some things in this world that are more valuable than others. So what he's teaching us is this: the more value you give things, the more you will be inclined to worry about them. The more value you put on things in your life, the more you worry about them. Think about the things you worry about. And my guess is they are very valuable to you. That's why we worry about our kids and our families and our jobs, right? Because we have placed those in high value. Jesus could have said anything. He didn't have to say food and clothes. He could have said, do not worry about your 401k. But then he would have had to explain to his early listeners what a 401k was. Like, what's a 401k? I don't know. My dad says I need one, but I don't know what it is. He would have had to explain that. So he could have said anything. But what he's saying is be careful what you place priority value on, because the things that you give more value to are the things that you will be more inclined to worry about. Now, most parents I know worry about their kids. It seems like a natural thing to do, to worry about your kids. We love our kids. Probably the most valuable thing that we have, right? If you're a parent in the room. The Bible says that children are a gift from God, meaning he did not owe us children. Personally, we have a 14-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old, and an 8-year-old. And this time next year, we will have a child in every next generation ministry at Reality Church. Yeah, we'll have one in Reality Kids, we'll have one in Storm, which is 5th and 6th grade, we'll have one in Chaos, which is junior high, and we'll have one in Surge, which is high school. Nobody's more concerned about the success of our children and student ministries than we are, okay? But we worry about our kids. They are our legacy. We cherish them more than we cherish anything else. But if we hold on too tightly, if we worry too much, guys, you know this, it will consume us. You've seen these parents, have you not? That it just consumes them, these overprotective, overbearing parents. And there's not a parent in here that does not worry about your kids a little bit. And like I said, some worry is okay. Because if you didn't worry about your kids, that would be weird too. Like if you were to say, hey, where's, you know, your kid? I don't know. It's been like 3 days since I've seen him. I guess he'll get hungry at some point. That would be a little weird and concerning. So some worry makes us feel normal. But if we hold on too tightly, it can consume us. Listen to what Matt Chandler says. If you exalt your children too much, your fear over them will consume you and rob you of the enjoyment of them. So if we exalt our kids too much, it will consume us. Not only that, it will rob us of the enjoyment of them today. Now, if it's legal to add to someone's quote, okay, this is what I'm going to add. And ruin them too. So if we exalt them too much, yes, it will consume us and it will rob us of the joy of them. And it will also ruin them. A recent report by Huffington Post did a survey on children of hover parents. And they found that one of the characteristics that every one of these children, I say children, most of them were college age, that they had were a life marked by anxiety and worry. So you can imagine, it starts with, you know, the child's younger, mom and dad, either one, both, doesn't matter, overprotective, hover parents, just totally teach this kid how to grow up in that environment. So that when the kid goes off to college and they're not necessarily in that environment anymore, they don't know how to function because mom and dad is not there over-controlling. And so that causes them to be anxious and worry about things. And it's just this cycle that we get into. And be careful what you value and the value you put on what things. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, it's not a trick question. What's more valuable, a bird or a human? Human. It's okay to say human. Like, there's no birds in here. They're going to be offended. You know, he said human. No, there's not a flock of birds that are going to attack you when you leave, okay? Some people are like, I think all God's creatures are just as... No, they're not. There's birds and there's humans. We have thumbs and we can light fires. I mean, that's the way it goes. We have in our neighborhood, you know, those mailboxes, and on these mailboxes every so now and then, we'll see a sign because a few months ago, somebody's bird came up missing. And we keep getting reminders that the bird is missing. And if that's you, I'm so sorry for your family, but your bird is gone. It just is. I'm sorry. That's what birds do. And if you still don't think birds are less important than humans, maybe this will remind you here. Maybe you have to be over 40 to get that reference. I don't know. But so Jesus is saying, guys, God takes care of the birds. They don't have a 401k. They don't have retirement and benefits. They don't get pay raises. But God takes care of them. They wake up in the morning not knowing what they're going to eat. They find something to eat, and they start over again the next day. God feeds them. God takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you, who are created in his image, who are, according to Ephesians 2, God's workmanship, his masterpiece, who, according to Psalm 139, were knit together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. How much more will God provide for you than birds that he obviously provides for? That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 27, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And this was sort of a rhetorical question that everyone knew, and the answer was no. You can't. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. In fact, isn't the opposite true? Can't you get to a point of worry and anxiety that you actually do damage to your health? Yeah. Then he goes on, verse 28 and 29. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon, obviously king of Israel back in the day, son of David, wanted for nothing. All, you know, unlimited power, unlimited resource. Even Solomon in all of his glory was not enthroned and robed like these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? I mean, think about the flowers, those weeds. I mean, the things that you mow over every week because they're a nuisance, right? Just get them out of here. Think about those things. If God can adorn those things as much as he did, how much more does he care about us? Those small, insignificant things that are here today, gone tomorrow, how much more does he care about us who have been imprinted with the heart of God, who have been challenged to reach out and love this world and make disciples, who have a purpose for their life? How much more will God take care of you and provide for you? So I guess what he's saying is if the birds and the flowers survive, I guess we're going to be okay, is what he's saying. And then he adds this, you of little faith. He gives us the weapon to combat worry. And it's not, hey, stop worrying. Stop worrying about your kids. Stop worrying about your job. The weapon is faith. You want to combat worry in your life? Faith is the answer. And what is faith? Well, the Bible describes it a few different ways, but the simplest, it's knowing who holds the future. It's knowing who has control. In 2003, Shelley and I had just moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I'd been working for a building products company, and I just switched to a new job with them as an outside sales rep covering a three-state territory. And things were looking up. Things were looking good. But at that same moment in life, God was also working in me, calling me to full-time ministry. We had been doing ministry since we were teenagers. Just, you know, we weren't getting paid for it. But at that point, God was really calling me to go work in a church. And we prayed about this every day because I'll be honest, it We were worried what that looked like to other family members and to the world in general, because it was a crazy decision. Why would I leave a good paying job to go work with kids? Why would you do that? So we prayed about this, and I was scared. I was worried at all the possibilities. And I remember being in our little duplex that we had one night. Our oldest daughter was one at the time. And I remember thinking, I could send my resume out tonight, you know, just sort of like, okay, God. Or I could wait a year. And that seemed a little easier to me for some reason, because I thought I wouldn't have to worry about it. And then Shelly, just in her wisdom, just said, you're right. You could send it out tonight, or you could wait a year. I'm going to support whatever you do. But you know, if this is really God calling you to do this, that in a year, it's going to be the same answer. You're going to be going through the same thing. So, yeah, you're right. So I sent my resume out. And I thought, that's it. Hard part's over. You win, God. You did it. I'm going to quit dragging my heels. Okay? And I thought that the hard part was really over, and I would begin getting phone calls as early as the next day. I did not. A couple of months went by, nothing. A few more months went by, nothing. Now, during this time, I wasn't just inactive. I wasn't just sitting on my hands. Because remember, there's some things that we do need to take responsibility for. So I was doing the things that I thought I needed to do. I was continuing working at my job. I was good at my job. My three-state territory expanded to 14 states. I was traveling a lot. I just wasn't fulfilled because it wasn't what God had called me to do. I thought that the transition would be quick when I finally surrendered to God. You win, God. I'll do whatever you want me to do. It was not quick. A year and a half later, actually the same week that our second daughter was born, I get a call from a church in Texas who's looking for a youth pastor. And that began the next chapter of my life. But I got to tell you, because this is a reality church and we value authenticity, that time of waiting was one of the darkest moments of my life. So many questions, so many worries, so many doubts, so many fears. You start questioning yourself, like, did I make the right decision? Did I understand God correctly? Did I do something in the meantime to make God angry at me? And he changed his mind, and he just forgot to tell me about it. So many questions. I had no doubt that God had called me. I had no doubt that he could have opened any door he chose. But I also knew that he hadn't done either of those. I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that in your life, when you are confident on one hand that God exists, and he's there, and he loves you. But on the other, you feel like he's completely forgotten about you. That's a weird place to be. There's a tension there that you have to deal with. And it was during this time that a friend of mine recommended a book called Shattered Dreams by Larry Crabb. And I will say this, if you find yourself in one of those situations now, I highly recommend this book to you. But of, you know, 300 just quotes that spoke to me. One of them that I read in here is this. It is the frustration of our desire for God that deepens it. Only by not revealing God to us, at least for a while, sometimes a long while, can the Spirit put us in touch with a desire that eventually displaces every other desire. I had desires. I had a desire to work in a church. I had a desire to be a youth pastor. I even had a desire to go back to school and get my master's in theology because I felt like I needed it, because I wasn't really raised with a lot of, you know, God knowledge. Those are good desires. But God needed to work in me a deeper desire for himself. And I believe that's what he was doing. It was during that time that I began to realize that those moments in our life where God seems so silent, so distant, are actually the moments when he's doing his greatest work in us. Think about Jesus on the cross. Christ is on the cross. The weight of sin, past, present, and future, is borne on him in the moment he needed God the most. What did he feel like? He felt like this. He quotes Psalms and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the darkest moment of his life. But yet, that's when God was doing his greatest work ever. He was reconciling mankind to himself at that very moment. So what does faith look like? If the weapon is faith, how do we use that? Look at verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Seek God first. It wasn't bad for me that I had a desire to work in ministry, but what I needed more was to desire God. And this mindset, when we understand it and we implement it, it helps us give up control of those situations in our life that we worry about. More accurately, it helps us give up our perceived control, our illusion of control, the control that we think we have that we never really did. It helps us give that up. Because, guys, I don't know if you realize that. We aren't in control of much. We are in control of insignificant things. Where we eat. Not if. I don't know if the doctors have ever given you bad news. Maybe told you have 2 to 3 years to live. Guys, what if they're overselling it? We aren't guaranteed tomorrow. We aren't in control of much. And then in verse 34, he says, therefore, in light of everything I just said, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it's not that Jesus never expects us to worry. I think that would be unrealistic. In fact, you can even make an argument from this verse that he sort of gives us permission to deal with worry, but worry for today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be its own thing. But today, each day has enough trouble of its own. So how does he want us to deal with this? It's not by grabbing on tighter, because that actually causes us to have less control. It's rather by letting go and trusting him as the one who only had control in the beginning. So I want us to do something. I want to walk you guys through an exercise. And you don't have to do it, but I think it would benefit you if you did. So I'm going to ask everyone to sort of bow your heads and close your eyes just to stay, you know, not be distracted. I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. Don't worry. But I want you to imagine something in your life right now that you're worrying about. I know there's like 20 things, but just pick one. Just one thing that you're worrying about. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. One thing. I want you to focus on just that one thing. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's the health of a parent. Maybe it's a sin in your life. Or maybe it's just a hurt, that you've been hurt. Just one thing. So take that one person or that one situation, whatever it is, and I want you to imagine that you're holding that in your hand. And I want you to grip your hand around that, illustrating your control over the situation, or more accurately, your perceived control. I want you to hold tight onto that. Now, I want you to follow along with me as I pray. Just pray this silently. God, this thing in my hand is important to me. It's probably more important than anything else, to be honest. Probably it's something I'm truly worried about to the outcome of this. I don't know what this is going to be. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know how this ends. But God, I admit
that I don't really have control over it. I just want to have control over it. The only one who can truly control this situation is you. So I want to trade in my worry, my anxiety, my fear, my doubts, and my insecurities. I want to trade those for faith. Faith that you care about this person or this situation far more than I ever will. Faith that no matter what the outcome is, you have already allowed it. So I'm letting go right now and I'm giving it to you. And I want you just to open your hand and just imagine God taking whatever that is from you.